I'm David Whitmarsh, and it's great to be with you to speak about compassion and to see children raised from poverty in Jesus' name. Compassion is an international organization, as I've already said, and it was founded by a gentleman, a minister called Everard Swanson in 1952. Everard was an army chaplain. He was working and ministering in the Korean War in 1952, and he was shocked to see orphans in the streets in South Korea. They were just looking after themselves, scavenging what they could. But the thing that distressed him most were the black bin bags that were being picked up by the bin men every morning. And when he inquired what was in these black bin bags, he discovered that it wasn't ordinary rubbish, but it was the bodies of the children who had died in the frost overnight. And Everard Swanson returned to America, and he decided that he would do something about it. And he began, through the local churches and through those ministering in South Korea, and he began to send money, a little money each month, to help a child, to raise them from poverty in Jesus' name. And compassion has grown since 1952 to where we are today. And throughout the world, in the developing world, we are sponsoring almost 2 million children, sending gifts to local churches to minister in Jesus' name. 2 million is a very small amount when we compare that to the 400 million children living in poverty. It's less than 1%, but we're making a difference in Jesus' name, and you can join us on that journey. I love compassion because of three reasons. Number one, Christ-centered. We need to share the gospel. That's crucial. Compassion do have social workers, but they are based in the local church because the hope of the world is Jesus, and Jesus alone can save. And the greatest thing we can do is share the gospel. If they don't know the gospel, they don't hear the gospel, they don't open the Bible, then they're not going to learn about Jesus. So that's the first thing I love about compassion, Christ-centered. The second thing I love, it's church-based. The gospel comes through the local church. That's the Bible-ordained way for the gospel to go out. And we only work with local churches, 7,000 local churches in 25 developing countries. And through those local churches, godly people know their community. They know where the greatest need is, and they know how to minister to that need. And they're able to come alongside families and minister to them in a godly way. And they can bring them in to the fellowship and share Jesus with them. And the third thing is child-focused. Compassion is child-focused because we believe no child should grow up in poverty. No child should live without food and health care and education. We believe that we can make a difference for children. We believe that we can raise them from poverty in Jesus' name. So those are the three things why I love compassion. Compassion cares about the whole person, their mind, their body, their spirit, and their heart. And it's just so thrilling to see children coming to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, to grow up into young adults who love the Lord, who are serving the Lord, who are witnessing for Him, and are different to those outside the gate. One family I visited in Kenya at the end of 2019, the young man showed us around, Raphael was his name, and we asked about the rest of his family who didn't benefit from compassion. His mother was a godly believer, and he said his brother was an alcoholic and a drug addict. And it was so sad to see how, without the work of the church and without the ministry of the gospel, his brother was untouched and unchanged. You can make a difference by helping children, by writing a letter to those you sponsor. I can't emphasize this enough. I really can't. Because we can send love in an envelope. We can talk to them as children who are precious, and we can share Jesus with them. And believe me, every child who receives a letter will read it to their family, and they'll read it to their street, because someone loves them and someone cares about them, and they're engaging with them in a meaningful way. We encourage 3 letters a year at least, birthdays, Christmas, and Easter. And believe me, they will write back as well. And that's just wonderful, to receive a letter from your sponsored child. Love in an envelope. Here's 2 I met when I was in Kenya, Beatrice and Emmanuel. Their smile was infectious, and yet, relatively speaking, they had very little. And I think of us in Northern Ireland, and I think of the wonderful things we enjoy, and I compare that with what they had. And we're, to them, millionaires. I'll be honest with you. We're like millionaires. We think nothing of buying a coffee at £2.50. We think nothing of buying a bar of chocolate at £1. And to them, getting a meal, 1 meal a day, was a big thing. So in a moment or two, I'm going to ask you to consider investing in the life of a child and making a difference for that child. I realize it's not for everyone, and I realize you've other ways in which you support the work of the Lord elsewhere. But if the Lord speaks to you and challenges you about sponsoring a child in Nicaragua, all the children today on the tables are from Nicaragua. I believe you're interested in that area, and I know you can make a difference in Nicaragua, and that's where the children are from today. If the Lord lays it upon your heart to invest in the life of a child, to make a difference, then there'll be a way for you to do that at the end of the service. I'd like to read from Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. If you have your Bibles with you, this is a very well-known passage, so whether you follow it or you listen, you'll understand the words, because it's a very simple account with Jesus. Luke 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the band of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." There's the challenge, isn't it? Go and do likewise. This man thought he could test Jesus. Now here's the living word, the Savior of the world. and he thought he could trip him up. If anyone knew the Old Testament scriptures, it was Jesus, and it was impossible to trip him up. And so he asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the guy very wisely quoted what in Matthew is termed as the greatest commandment and another one like it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. It's a slightly different reference to the one in Luke 10, but you'll notice the word all appears again and again. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And that's a problem for us, because if we're honest with ourselves, we're broken. And the brokenness comes because of sin, and that brokenness results in us being selfish as individuals. And part of that selfishness means that we want to do our own thing in our own way and not love the Lord as we should. And the scriptures tell us that because of this brokenness, Jesus has come. And that's the gospel message. He has come to save us from our brokenness, to redeem us from our sin, and to make us right with God. And that making right changes our hearts and moves us towards this loving the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. I wish I could say we were perfect once we are saved, but we're not perfect yet. The scaffolding's still up. God is at work in us, and God is changing us. Paul says in Corinthians, from one degree of glory into another, as we behold the glory of the Lord Jesus and display his likeness in our lives. So we're being changed from our old sinful selves into the newness of Christ, the likeness of Christ, and loving the Lord as we ought. This wise man, this teacher of the law, knew the word of the law and the prophets. He knew Deuteronomy, he knew Leviticus. But the outworking of that was more difficult, and that's what he was struggling with. And I think as well, we're probably struggling with it as well. So he asked the second question, who is my neighbor? You know, trying not to look too embarrassed, trying not to look a fool. He said, well, who is my neighbor? And that led Jesus to tell this parable. And you know, and I know, that a parable is an ordinary story of an earthly event with a heavenly meaning. So he tells the story of this man who goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's quite a depth. It's a downhill journey. Slieve Donard is 1,200 meters. No, it's 850 meters high. And this was 1,200 meters altogether from the top in Jerusalem all the way down to Jericho. And it was a treacherous road. You can see there's no motorway in this picture. And this is how it probably would have looked like for this man in the story. This man, you can see, I've pointed it because you can hardly see the picture of a man there, but there is a man in the picture, and he's making his way down this dangerous road. It's bandit country. That's how we call it in County Armagh, where I'm from. I don't know if you've bandit country in Bangor or not, but in Armagh, we certainly used to have, anyway, bandit country. And this man was walking through bandit country. Usually people would tell others if they were going down this road because it was renowned as bandit country. There were caves and there were lots of little hidey holes where people could hide and attack the wealthy traders who would go down the road. It was a dangerous road. So they would have identified with this story. It was quite normal for people to be set upon as they walked down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And Jesus said he was stripped and he was left for dead. Now, that was significant because the way people identified who you were in those days was to do with your clothes, the types of clothes you wear. But the man was naked, so they couldn't tell what was his standing in society. And the man was unconscious, so therefore he couldn't speak, and you couldn't tell what his accent was and what part of the country he was from. It's really interesting. There's some research has been done, and you can look on it online. It's called the Bystander Project. And they did this at Liverpool Street Station in London. And they had a guy, he had a scruffy coat and scruffy jeans, and he lay outside Liverpool Street Station. I think it was about 2008, so you may have seen it before. And outside the station, he lay with scruffy clothes, and he shouted, "Help, help, help." And you know, he was there for 20 minutes before someone stopped to help him. Most of the people, probably wearing suits and ties or smartly dressed, going to work in the city of London, they just walked on past. 20 minutes the man lay on the steps of Liverpool Street Station before someone stopped. The second person in the experiment was a lady. She was smartly dressed, and she lay on the steps and pretended to be ill and pretended to need help. She shouted, cried, "Help!" And it was 4 minutes before anyone stopped to help her. And that was after a lady stood staring. So she had stood for a minute, minute and a half, staring at the lady on the steps, but did nothing, because most of the people were just walking past. And it's difficult to go against the crowd, and it's difficult to stand out of what everyone else is doing and do something different. But a man stopped, and she stopped then as well. She went over and said, "Are you okay? Do you need help?" And she got involved. And that was after 4 minutes, okay? So the first guy, scruffily dressed, took 20 minutes. The second lady, smartly dressed, took 4 minutes. And the final part of the experiment was a man in a suit, wearing a tie, very smartly dressed. And he lay on the steps at Liverpool Street Station and cried, "Help," pretended to be ill. It took 4 seconds for someone to stop and help him. 4 seconds. One of the gentlemen of the public afterwards said, "I stopped because he was wearing a suit and it was raining and he obviously needed help." So the people were prejudging based on what they were wearing, really. And probably if we're honest, we do that too. But I want to move you from judging to showing compassion, the Jesus' unique character of compassion, and to be different from the crowd. There were three attitudes illustrated in this passage. I want you to consider them. First of all, there were the robbers, where they said, "What's yours is mine, and I'm going to have it." You've maybe met some of those people. I'm sure there are a few in Bangor. There are definitely many in Ballinahinch, and we can't have them all. So there are robbers, "What's yours and mine, and I'm going to have it." That was their attitude. Do you know there's enough food in the world to feed every living being? It's just in the wrong place. And the amount of food that's wasted in the UK is phenomenal. You know, carrots that are not the right shape, cauliflower that are skew-whiff, things that go out of date. We're getting better at that in the UK, but not good enough. There's so much food waste, and it could be used better around the world. Robbers, "What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it." Remember the priest and Levite? One followed the other. The Levite probably thought, "Well, if he went on, I'm going on," part of the crowd. There are other reasons, perhaps, but he may have been afraid of being attacked as well because there were bandits on the road, remember? But their attitude was, "What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it." And as Christians, we can often fall into that trap, "What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it." But Jesus says, consider the Samaritan, and this is the lowest of the low to the Jewish people. It wasn't just a progression from a priest to a Levite to an ordinary Jewish person. No, Jesus went even lower than that as far as they were concerned. He talked about a Samaritan. A Samaritan didn't count. A Samaritan wasn't important to the Jewish people. Indeed, he was hated by the Jewish people, and they called him a dog. Very derogatory term. But he had the right attitude. He had the attitude, what's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it to you. Wow. What's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it to you. He didn't think about his own safety. He didn't think about the cost. He did the right thing. Stopped, helped, bandaged. What's more, he took him to the inn. He paid 2 silver coins. And he said, don't put him in prison if he's not able to pay when he's better. I will pay it when I come next time. I will cover the costs of looking after him. What's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it to you. And Jesus said to this religious leader, he said, go and do likewise. What you've seen in the Samaritan, the one who is able to give and to give, go and do likewise. So who is my neighbor? I think you can say anyone who is in need. And I recognize that you are generous people in Hambleton Road, and that's why it's a privilege for me to be among you. And being generous is showing the compassion of Jesus. It's showing that unique character that it not only takes pity, but actually does something about it. It's tough because we can't help everyone, and I accept that. I struggle with that just as much as you do. And I recognize that not everyone will be able to sponsor a child with compassion because you give to other great things and other great mission organizations and you support your local church. So don't worry, I'm not talking to you this morning, but there's perhaps some people here this morning and you could afford £1 a day and you could give to change the life of a child in Nicaragua. Let's listen to the field leaders now as they report on how things are going during COVID in Nicaragua.
Hello, dear sponsor. My name is Gail Hernandez. I'm the senior manager of Program Support in Compassion Nicaragua. Thank you so much for supporting our children. We have around 250 short partners in Nicaragua. All of them have been working on relief plans since the beginning of the pandemic in the country. The main affections have been on beneficiaries and parents' health. Some parents have died due to the virus. Most of the parents work as day-to-day laborers, and due to the lockdown and closure of workplaces, they are not getting income. Unfortunately, things are not getting better. There is a high level of poverty, unemployment, child labor has increased too. The health system has collapsed.
We are emphasizing the strategy in 4 different items: health, child protection, keeping communication with the children, and home security. In child protection, we have been working, trying to give information to the children, to the families in the local churches, through Adobe Spark and a platform known as forchildren.com. And also, we are delivering child protection information inside the food package that local churches are delivering to the families. For health, we are trying to attend the children through telemedicine and giving psychological support.
More than 60,000 beneficiaries have been receiving food kit each month since April. The spiritual support is another priority because in this time, just God support is the one that can bring the real hope that people need.
Despite the situation that is happening around the world, Compassion continue receiving support. Compassion continue being strong and firm, and also Compassion continue delivering support to the local churches around the world.
Supporters are an instrument of God. with the support, many children have been receiving the different attention in health, food, spiritual, and emotional support. With that, children have been feeling that they are loved, that they are protected, that they are cared, that God is there. Thanks for sharing with beneficiaries and families in Nicaragua.
So how do we respond? Ask God to give us a heart of compassion. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. That we would be open our eyes and we would see the needs of others. Maybe a phone call that you could make. Maybe a card or a letter that you could write. But just to encourage someone by extending a helping hand. It's tough in these COVID days, but it's lovely to receive a letter, lovely to write a letter, and it's lovely to have that phone call. And maybe God would lay it upon your heart to sponsor a child. Helping one person might not change the whole world, and I recognize that. Thankfully, Edward Swanson didn't think that, but he began one at a time, and it's moved from two children by Edward Swanson to almost 2 million children today through 25 different countries. It mightn't change the world, but it could change the world for one person, and you can make a difference. Here's Nahum. He's available online for sponsoring. He's been waiting for 6 months, and you can sponsor him now by going online and doing just that. I've also brought some photographs with me. The children with photographs, please don't kidnap them if you're just looking, but if you're seriously considering sponsoring a child, please take one of the photographs. You can also take the leaflet of all the photographs that have gone and sponsor children that way. If you're online, you can text a sponsor, sponsor HRBC to 88802. There's the link on the website, compassion.org/hope/HRBC. And for those of you who are tech savvy, that's the QR code that will take you to that landing page. Sponsor a child if you can, and God will bless you for your generosity, for extending your giving and blessing a child in the developing world. Thank you. You can make an incredible difference. You are amazing. Let's pray. Father, there is so much need in our world. It's at times overwhelming. But we pray that you'll give us a heart of compassion and that you'll enable us to be the voice of Jesus and to be a generous person, whatever that means, whether it's giving time or money or something else. We pray, Lord, that we will be instruments in your hands to bring glory to your name and to see others won for Christ. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.